two things that I think are sort of funny that I need to share with you. This isn't at all part of the message, but I'm in charge, so here we go. Just kidding, I don't. The video you just saw, that family is actually the Sholkoff family. Josh plays bass and his wife sings sometimes. You know, it's interesting, he said it wasn't that peaceful in their house when they shot that video. And I asked for the real audio of that video because I think it would be hilarious. So maybe next week we'll have the real audio so you get a peek behind in the Sholkoff family, which I think would be hilarious. And the other thing that I think is humorous, and nobody else has bit on this yet, and I think it would be great. Earlier this morning, Cable and I offered to do a duet. We said we'd set two stools up and do what's going to be the last song today, and the worship team looked at us, and they basically scoffed at us.
Rightly so.
So I just throw that out there. If you have a chance to hear Cable and I sing together, move away because you might not appreciate it the way we do. Anyway, I just had those things on my mind, and that's maybe I shouldn't have shared any of it, but I did. Today, our scripture reading as we continue in the book of Ephesians is Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more." Paul says, don't live like that. And he continues, "You, however, you church in Ephesus, you who follow me, follow Jesus and want to know him more, for you, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him and in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on, listen to this, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We're in this series, we're going through Ephesians, and I love the title of the series. We've called it, "It's Time to Grow Up." And I think those are words that just about every one of us, and some of you may say, "Paul, stop it. I don't need to grow up. I'm perfectly mature in my faith." You're not. This is a series for all of us to do some serious look in our hearts and to really identify, are there areas in our lives, in our spiritual walk with Jesus, that we actually need to grow up? That we've lived like the world, we lived like the Gentiles, as Paul wrote, for far too long. We've embraced the ways of the world. And Paul is saying, and I'm saying to you, church, it's time to grow up and to live differently than the world, to live differently than maybe the ways you have before. It's time, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and thus to us, it is time to take our faith seriously. Some of us have attended church for decades. And I have to ask you this question, and don't tell your neighbor, although your neighbor probably knows the answer already. If you've been here for a long time, ask yourself this question. Have I really matured in my faith, or am I the same as I was 10 or 15 years ago? Like I said, your spouse or whomever you're sitting with knows the answer already. It's time for all of us to grow up. Whether we've been following Jesus for a week, a month, a year, or we've given our whole lives and decades worth of following him, it's a call for us as Revive Wesleyan and the church in general to put away the foolish and selfish things of the world and to grow up in the faith that is ours, to follow our Maker, our God, our Savior with all of our hearts. It's time for us to grow up. Paul was writing, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. Paul's desire for our church, for every church, Jesus' desire is for us to grow and become mature and follow Jesus as the head. Why are we doing this series? So that all of us can take the necessary steps to grow up in our faith, to become more like Jesus, to live a life different than those in the world who don't know him. Maybe even to live our lives differently than some who do know him, who don't follow him very well. That's why we're doing this series. Paul continues in verse 20. And this, as I read this and as I studied this passage, this part of it is the core of the message. But man, this is convicting. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude in your minds, of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to put off, don't miss this, please don't miss this, to put off the old self. The old ways of thinking, the old ways of acting, the old attitudes we possess, the old prejudice that may have resided deep in our hearts. We're to put that off, cast it away, push it off to the side, and then to be made new in the attitude of one's mind. To have our minds constantly renewed as we focus on things above. Let me tell you this. Attending on a Sunday morning is not enough for your spiritual growth, and you won't have the transformation that's available to you. If you come to church, gosh, some of you are going to say, stop it. Some come and they sit and they worship and they sing and then they go off and they don't think about the Lord at all through the rest of the week. If that is your pattern, you will not grow up in your faith. It's as we put off the old self, as we are made new in our attitudes of one mind, and we put on the new self. In the original Greek, to put off and to put on is in the past tense. So there is at one point in your life where you put off the old self and you embrace the new self, but the middle is different. The middle is different as we are made new. It's in the present tense, indicating that it's an ongoing process of being made new each and every day. In our Wesleyan theology, we would call that sanctification, where we are in the process of being made new, of learning, of growing, of living differently in this world. Why do so many Christians look like other people in the world? Why are we indistinguishable from so many in our world? Because we don't grow up in our faith. In this process, the former self is put away. It's like stripping off filthy rags. After you've worked in the garden or outside all day long and you're sweaty and dirty and you're a mess, it's like taking those dirty rags off and embracing all that God has for us. Paul points that becoming a new person in Christ begins with the transformation of our minds. What happens between our ears and, I dare to say, in our hearts. The transformation from our old self into the new self, exemplifying the righteousness and holiness of God, requires a lifetime. A dear saint of our church passed away within the last year. Her name was Jean Specht. Jean attended the Bayview Chapel service, but Jean had been here as long as many of us have probably been alive. In Jean's last days, she lived into her late 90s. When she passed away, she still had this deep desire to spend time every day with her Jesus. She had spent probably more time in the Word than anybody I've ever met, but she said that every day, and when she said every day, she meant it, every day that I spend time in the Bible, I learn something new. Here's somebody who's been walking with Jesus her entire life, who was in her later 90s, saying, every day I open up the scriptures and I read, I learn something new and I grow in my faith. It's not something that happens overnight. It's a lifelong pursuit. You know, when there's two things that have happened in my life that I think I've learned a lot, but I have a long way to go. The first is in marriage, and the second is in raising of my children. You know, one day, this is really incredible. One day, you're single, those who are married. One day, you're single. And then all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, you're married. I had it all figured out. Like all of you, right? The first, we all knew exactly what it was to be married, right? Come on, be honest. And then you actually get married. And you realize you have a lot to learn. Anybody else? Raise your hand if you had marriage figured out on day one. Well, there's a couple hands. You guys are wonderful. You should write books. I'm telling you, even this weekend, we had a conversation where I'm still learning about my wife and the things that she likes and her interests and the ways that we function together. I'm still learning. And in having children, it's so incredible when you're in the hospital and they hand you your child for the first time without a user manual, and they hand this little baby to you, and all of a sudden, you're supposed to know everything about child rearing. But you know nothing. You have the advice of some friends, some well-meaning friends, but their advice is generally useless. So don't offer advice to people. Let them figure it out on their own. It's much more fun to watch from the outside. But as we bring home our children, we don't know what to do. But in that instant, we're married. In church, the pastor says, I now give you husband and wife. And actually, it happens earlier. But we're instantly, we're married. Instantly, we have children. But it takes a lifetime of understanding how to be married and how to raise your children. And the same can be said for our faith. Instantly, you are made a Christian when you accept Jesus. But then it takes a lifetime to grow and to learn and to putting on the new and putting off the old and becoming sanctified. Paul said the second phase of the process is to be made nude. Don't be made nude. Wow, that got everyone's attention. Wake up, it's the nude church. Oh, wow. To be made new by, I'm done, amen, have a great day. Yeah, that's right, this feels like Trevor. I can't even share that story because it's so bad. I will, though. Can I do this, Cable?
Yeah, I have a video.
Okay. I have the video on my computer. I've seen it. So Trevor, one time at our South Creek campus, was asking people to pray. It was in a prayer. And instead of saying shout to praise, we'll just leave it there. And you can, he didn't say the bad word, but it was, anyway, it was really hilarious. Wow. So we are made new by the attitude of our minds. This is not referring to a mental process of imagination or perception. It's more a spirit. It's the essence that we think differently by the power of the Holy Spirit present in our lives. We think and act differently. We're made new by His presence within us each and every day. It's sort of like this picture that's up on the screens. Our old ways of life and the old things we do keep us heading down the path to the left. It's comfortable. It's paved. We know it. We walk this path out, but sometimes this path leads to deceit and worry and lust and greed and judgment and criticism. But as we're made new and our minds are changed, it's like we start to take the path to the right. And as we start to take the other path, at first it's just a footpath worn into the dirt. And then the more we travel it, the more time we spend really seeking and pursuing the Father and all that He has for us, the path becomes wider. As we begin to renew our minds and to think differently, we have a desire to stay on the left path. But the more we try, the more we labor, the more we put our mind and attention heading to the right, we begin to experience the new path. We get to experience what it is to walk closer to our God and to embrace Him with all of our hearts. As we put off the old and embrace the new and we grow up in that relationship and change our minds, we change the mental pathways as the Holy Spirit helps us to create that new reality. We're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the things that I've struggled with in my life, and my family will probably tell you, is anger. And I'm much better at it now than I used to be. But when I was a young person, things would come out of my mouth in anger that I wanted to grab back. But you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube once you squirt it out. But there are times that out of rage and anger and different things that would well up within me, I would just speak and act in ways that I was embarrassed about as I let anger rule and ruin my life. The Italianness in me used to come out much quicker than it does today. And as I lived that life, I had to understand that I needed to grab hold of it and I needed to be transformed in the way I act and lived so that I no longer walked on the wide path, but I began to forge a new path with the help of the Holy Spirit in my mind and in my attitude. And I had to learn along the way that anger necessarily isn't a sin, but how we live out our anger and how it pours out of us is a bigger issue. It's the issue. Paul gives some practical examples of true righteousness and holiness. First, he tells us to be truthful. Therefore, in verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off, there it is again, the put off language, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. When you are angry, he's not saying that is the sin, but in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. How do we sin when we're angry? Before Paul gets into it, I think there's something really interesting. We as Christians, a lot of people, when they get angry, what happens? We shove it down. We bury it. We internalize it. We sort of justify that it's a sin to be angry, which it isn't, and we'll get to that in a moment. But we sort of bury it and it wells up within us. What happens when anger goes undealt with and we let it well up in our hearts? Eventually it bursts out and it's ugly. And when you bottle it up, it gives the devil an entry point into your life to distract you and to tear you down. Paul quotes Psalm 4:4, which says, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Do not let your anger control you." As we grow up in our faith, as we learn what it means to follow Jesus with all of who we are not to let the sun go down on our anger. We are not allowed, or we should not give the enemy, the devil, a foothold in our lives. We shouldn't lie to ourselves and say everything's fine, because the reality is that it isn't. And we shouldn't lie to those around us saying everything's fine when the reality is that it isn't. And when you are angry, you need to ask yourself, is my anger from being hurt, from being scared, or from having a boundary crossed? We need to learn to deal with our anger in healthy ways so we don't sin. So here's some practical tools for you. This is like anger management 101. For example, let's say your neighbor, if you have neighbors that are close to you, for the last few weekends, they've had a raging party. Actually, my daughter came home from school this weekend from college, and she said the girls in the room next to her, they play their music and they're up late until like 1 or 2 in the morning, and her roommate, my daughter and her roommate, are starting to get upset and frustrated by this. And she just wanted to blow up and shoot them. No, sorry. She was really angry, and my daughter doesn't get angry. But the suggestion here is, if you see something that you're angry about, go to the person. Have the conversation. You know, the last few nights, you've been really loud in your room until this time in the night. Can we talk about that and find a better solution for what's happening? Or maybe with one of your coworkers at work, they said something about you, or they told an off-collar joke that really impacted and hurt your heart. And you're just welling up with anger. Maybe it would be helpful to go to this individual and say, hey, the other day you said this. I've been thinking about it, and it's made me really upset. Can we talk about that and figure out a better way for us to function together? instead of having a family member, let's say it's Uncle Al, I don't know, pick a name, and every time you get together as a family, Uncle Al just can't help but talk about politics or religion or one of the hot topics that really gets everybody upset. And what if you called Uncle Al and said, "Hey, Al, every time we get to a family, you start talking about politics, and this is how it makes me feel. Can we have a conversation about that? I find myself on edge whenever I'm in the room with you. Can we talk about that so that is not the case?" And instead of ignoring our anger and pushing it off and burying it and putting it deep inside, we begin to engage in a conversation that will alleviate it and that we can diffuse the situation in a healthy way. Isn't that better than letting it build up and make you resentful? But just to have the conversation and to resolve the situation. These are simple and not easy ways to speak truthfully and with love. And as if it weren't enough, Paul also said this about being truthful. "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." This is always a good checkpoint in our spiritual growth as we grow up. Am I making a living and doing things honestly in my employment? As it's tax season, am I doing my taxes honestly and above board? If my boss asks me to do something shady, do I push that away and do what I know is right, even though there may be consequences? As Paul tells us, that's what we're to do. Using our hands to be truthful. To be truthful as followers of Jesus. And the second thing he encourages us, and this one hurts, is to be wholesome. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Unwholesome can also be translated rotten or putrid. Do not let any rotten language come out of your mouth. Do not let any putrid words flow from your mouth. I bet most of you brushed your teeth this morning. Some of you may have used mouthwash and really got your breath nice and fresh. Some of you may have even chewed gum on your way in, and maybe you're chewing gum right now. I don't chew gum for a very good reason that if you ask me later, I'll tell you. I think it's the worst thing in the world. All right, somebody takes a stick of gum out of their pocket. It's warm, and do you want to put that in your mouth? I just can't do it. We give so much attention to having good breath and to putting out that out to the world. Why don't we put that much attention to having good words that flow from our mouths? Our words are sharp and they can hurt. They can give life or they can destroy. I'll never forget some of the words I've shared earlier in my life. When I was in my 20s, I had a good friend and we were all hanging out, and I destroyed a friendship in the matter of 30 seconds. By the words that came out of my mouth. And then when that happened, my heart just sank. Have you ever been there? When you speak ill of somebody or you speak words that you know you shouldn't have and they land in somebody's heart, the damage that it does. And if we just listen to Paul and don't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, we would actually save ourselves a world of hurt. Paul continues, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When you do speak words that hurt people, you are actually grieving the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Be sensitive to the Spirit. We've talked a lot lately how the Holy Spirit comes and lives and resides in us, in you. And when he does, he's present. He knows your thoughts, your actions. He is with you every step of the day. So when unwholesome talk or thoughts or attitudes are present or come out of your mouth, Paul says we grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is right there with us every day. When we speak ill of others, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want that to be my story. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Because as you do, as you read in Ephesians, we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul continues, and this is my favorite part of this message. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Bitterness is having the spirit that you refuse to reconcile with somebody. Somebody has done you wrong and you just have this bitterness, this desire to never see them again. And oftentimes they're really petty things that we develop bitterness over. Sometimes it's huge things, and I understand how big hurts can really hinder us, but do not grow bitter. Because as we grow bitter, it steals our joy. Or rage. Rage is an outburst of negative emotion. When something happens, you just lose your mind. You pop your top. You're just a rage. If you've watched Dude Perfect at all, it's like the rage monster. We just get in this stage where rage just owns us. And the word for anger here means constant, seething anger. To be angry is one thing, but to have a constant, daily, seething anger is another. Paul tells us to get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with, and then he sort of throws this out there, along with every form of malice. Brawling or clamor is the loud person who makes everyone aware of his or her grievance. You could say this is like gossip. If somebody has something deep in their heart and they don't go to the person who they should, they just tell everybody else and spread venom everywhere they go. Paul tells us to not do that. Slander is speaking evil against somebody else. Going to a friend or somebody who's not even really involved in the situation and speaking evil against another person. Church, we need to grow up in our faith. And then every form of malice. He sort of throws that blanket out and covers all. As followers of Jesus, every form of malice, which is desire to injure or ill will, we need to separate ourselves as east is from west. Separate ourselves from bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And as we do, we begin to grow up in our faith, to be mature. When we bottle our anger, it doesn't go away, it just grows. When we stuff it and shove it down and don't deal with it properly, it gets like, and this is gross, it's like a zit. And when that thing pops, it's just ugly and messy. When you let anger reside in your heart and you don't deal with it, it's exactly like an infection that if it goes undealt with, it could kill the whole body. That's how serious it is, how we deal with our anger and what perspective we take. All forms of malice, we need to rid ourselves from. Take note, it doesn't say all kinds of anger. Like I said, anger itself is not the sin, but how we deal with it can be, how we let it out, how it explodes from us. When we deal with anger in a healthy, godly, and grown-up way, we can actually grow through that experience and become mature in our faith. You might have a form of malice if you have recurring negative feelings when you see or interact with, here it is, with that person. If every time their image crosses your mind, the person who wronged you, maybe last week, last month, or when you were 10 years old, every time you see their face, that you well up inside, you need to let the Lord heal that. If every time you think or you think that person's going to be around, your shoulders tighten, you get tense, you get upset stomach, and you just don't know what to do, you might want to deal with that. The inability to stop thinking or talking about the person, the group, or the event, avoiding them altogether, acting passive-aggressively through sarcasm, silent treatment, gossip, or whatever. If you have those things in your life, you may have malice towards an individual. And let me tell you this, your malice, what you're holding in your heart, does not hurt them for a second. But it's like an infection festering deep within your soul. As we release that, as we deal with it properly, we grow up in our faith. And then the last point in this passage is be sensitive to each other. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. How are we supposed to act with each other, church? To be kind and compassionate, to forgive each other. As we see each other, either here or throughout the week, whatever that looks like, to be kind and compassionate, to love each other, to share the love of Christ with each other. Because remember, Christ loved us enough to sacrifice his life, to forgive us of our sins. And if he did that, I should be able to forgive this individual who's making my life a nightmare. As we grow up in our faith, we're able to do those things. Do not let anger tear you down. It is when we remove the falsehood and unwholesomeness that is within our hearts and we push it off to the side that we can truly have genuine kindness and compassion and forgiveness towards others. It's when we understand that there are things that we've pushed down that are festering and just diseasing our bodies. When we understand that we can release them and embrace Jesus, we can live differently and we can grow up in our faith. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. But every time we allow God to renew our minds, every time we allow him to transform us, we're able to do these things, to put off the old and to put on the new, to be sanctified, to grow up in our faith, to learn and live differently in this world. We want to give you all the opportunity to begin the process of unmasking the unhealthy ways that you're dealing with anger or the unwholesomeness and ask God for forgiveness today. My desire is for each and every one of us to identify areas in our lives where we've let bitterness or rage or malice or slander. We identify where those areas are present and we leave them here today. We all walk out different than we walked in this morning. As we release and trust God. In the pew or chair in front of you are these prayer cards. Sort of this blue-gray type color. This is what I want you to do. You don't have to show anybody, but this is what I'd ask. If you feel any of these things that I've mentioned in your heart, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, or any form of malice, and you want to seek forgiveness, you want to seek the Lord's healing in that area, this is what I want you to do. Write out a prayer to God. Say, God, in my life, I harbor ill will or ill feel towards so-and-so. I've made it bigger than it maybe should be, and I need forgiveness. I need to experience your cleansing and your grace and your goodness. But take one of these cards and write out a prayer. It's a prayer card. Write out a prayer. You don't have to fill out any of the contact information in the bottom. But then this is what I ask you to do with it. Bring it to a family member or somebody in your community group, a trusted friend, and say, hey, I'm really struggling in this area with this individual. Will you pray with me? Will you join me as I put off the old and put on the new? and then hold me accountable that I release? And maybe you would even go to the person whom you're having a difficulty with and say, hey, so-and-so, this is what I feel in my heart whenever I think of your name. Let's talk about it. It's an awfully huge step to do that second piece. But as you do, you will begin to enter into a conversation that will likely be difficult, but in the end will help you find freedom. So if the first option is to tell somebody in your community group, or maybe even go to that individual and confess it, a family member or a community group. The second, and this would be a bit more challenging, is to place it in one of the giving boxes. Again, don't put your name on it, but place it in one of the giving boxes around the back of the room so that we as staff can be praying for you, the things that are going on in your life and the ways in which you want to be released from whatever's going on. And the third, as this next song kicks off, there will be people up here, part of our prayer team, that would love to pray with you right here and now. If you want people to pray with you that you will be set free from the negative emotions that have gone along with your anger, they would pray with you. Or if you don't feel comfortable coming here, the prayer room, you can go get prayer in the living room out my right, your left after service. There will be people there to pray with you also. But don't leave here today without dealing with the bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, or any form of malice that may exist in your heart. As we grow up in our faiths together as a church, as we put on the new self, as we are sanctified, as we trust Jesus more and more every day, as we do those things, this church will be transformed. When we don't speak ill of each other, where we have each other's backs, we'll be changed. Yes, this title of this series is harsh. It's time to grow up. But the reality is, if we do, your faith will grow and you'll experience Jesus more each and every day. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this moment, this time together. Lord, I thank you for the realities of this text that we studied today and how Paul encourages us to not let the sun go down on our anger, but to deal with it so that it doesn't fester, it doesn't grow, it doesn't become an infection within us, but that we push it out. And as we do, Lord, I know we'll experience you. So, Father, I pray for those who have something on their mind or their tip of their tongue right now. I pray that they would write it down or seek prayer or even confess it to a family member at some point today. And as they do, they would find freedom, the beginnings of freedom, as they trust you. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.